take your copies of the scripture and turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 30 is where we are at here this morning. Have you ever had a picture of the result that you wanted? And then you ask someone to help you achieve that result, and then at the end you figured out that what you wanted the result to be turned into something completely different. I remember as a kid, my mom would sometimes ask me to go clean my room. And what we found, my mom and I, is that my definition of clean was very different than her definition of clean. My definition of clean was make sure everything is off the floor. So in the closet, in the drawers, under the bed, if you can't see it, it's clean. My mom's idea of clean was that the closet was clean, that the drawers were clean, that under the bed was clean, that the bed was made. Our definitions were very different, and so when she asked me to clean my room, the results that she got was something completely different than what she was hoping for. Unfortunately, to the misfortune of my wife, I have not really grown into the best of cleaners even as I got older. I always call myself more of a picker-upper than a cleaner. I can pick things up off the floor for you, but when it comes to cleaning, I'm just not the best. I can try, but I can't even load the dishwasher right, I guess. So I'm more of a picker-upper than a cleaner, and so the results are different. But we can all think of a time where we had an idea of what the result was going to be. We asked for help, and then we get a different result than what it was to be. Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at the parables of Jesus that he taught in Mark chapter 4, and they all kind of connected with the same type of concept with it, evangelism. Starting with the soils and understanding them and how to grasp the soils and then make sure that we sow the right seed. And then we talked about the principles that we are to follow as we sow the seeds, that we are to be diligent and faithful. And the good news is that when we follow that, when we follow the way that it's supposed to be done, then we get a correct result. We get the correct result because it's God's working, God's providence, God's plan. And though we had attempts, and we talked about a few of those, the attempts to change it and to alter it to get to a different result, instead we see that we had the correct result when we follow the plan that God has laid. And today we're going to look at what the result is. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. We'll read our text here this morning, God's word here this morning. And he said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Let's pray over the word this morning. Lord, we, in this time of Thanksgiving, Lord, are so thankful for your word. Lord, that it changes us, it encourages us, it makes us look more and more like Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that applies it to our lives. Lord, help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see this morning. Lord, that we would be challenged and strengthened by your word, Lord, that it produce hope in our hearts for the work that you have set before us. Lord, help me become less so you become more. Lord, that it's not about what I want to try to say, but Lord, it is your word, your truth, and I am simply just the vessel used. Guide my lips and my mind here this morning. And Lord, help us to be encouraged. Help us to leave the place different than what we came in. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, something interesting about this parable I find interesting is how Jesus starts this. Most of the time, he just jumps right into the parable. But this one, he does something a little bit different, and I find it interesting. He starts with a question. He starts this with a question. How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it as? I find this compelling because it is not as if Jesus is asking for us to input our answer here. He's not looking for input. He is God. He doesn't need input from us. It is not as if he didn't know what to say and he was buying time, as some of us do, right? Where we maybe ask a question to buy some time, or we use ums or ahs to kind of buy some time to understand what we're going to say next. But Jesus knows exactly what he's going to say. He already has the parable in mind. So why ask the question? Well, when a question is asked, normally people will stop and contemplate what was just asked. They would reflect and say, how would I answer that question? And I think as the reader here, we would have to answer that question, is how would we describe the kingdom of God? Would it be the same way that God wanted to describe it? Would we choose the same route that God chose? Would we go down that same results to try to get success? So I was thinking in my own human thinking, what results would I do? What are some things that maybe I don't understand that the kingdom of God is like? If I wanted the results for Christianity and Christ to be successful, then what would I choose? Jesus says that God chose that it to be like a mustard seed, a humble, small beginning. But would me, in my fleshly thinking, in my man-centeredness thinking, in my incapability of reaching to his lofty understanding, would I choose the same way? Or would I choose not more of a worldly king, a more royal line that is more well-known to all the world instead of a line of Israel? Would I not want maybe a government established with it or behind it to strengthen it? Would I not choose more significant place in the world when I started it? Not in Bethlehem, Nazareth, or Capernaum that hold little acknowledgement to the rest of the world at large. Would I really only do 3 years of ministry? Would I have Jesus do 3 years of ministry? Would I not start him earlier or maybe extend it longer? What about the timing of it? Why then? Why not wait till technology advances to more eyes, more proof? Why such a simple seed? Why a seed that people would be hostile to? Why not one that's more about prosperity and easy believism and affirming in the ways that we talked about last week? As we see, man's limited knowledge would have probably done things a little bit differently than the way God established his kingdom to start. We would have maybe made some changes. And so the question brings up of do we understand the way that God was doing it? Does it make sense to us? This tells us that it is not ours to manipulate. It is not ours to add, to change it, to alter it in any way, to make it more extravagant, to add some pizzazz to the kingdom of God that makes it more appealing for other people to come to, as we see many churches today where the Sunday morning is what they call just an experience. It's where they can be entertained. It's where they can be hyped up. It's where they can have their ears tickled. But we know that this doesn't create the result, the correct result. It's an attempt to get to that same result, but it makes the wrong result, not the correct result. Only the way that God has produced creates the correct result. And Jesus says here that it is like a mustard seed, that God's way of doing it was just a small, humble beginning, not the extravagant way that maybe men would mostly think of, but instead it's just a small seed, as small as a mustard seed. Now we see that this says that it's the smallest seed in the world. And some people will take this and run with it and say, see, the Bible is wrong. This is clearly not the smallest seed in the world. And so therefore the Bible is inaccurate and it's not inerrant. It's wrong. It's not the smallest seed. Well, a few ways that we can handle this is, one, it was the smallest seed that the nation of Israel and in that area would have sown. So to them, they would have been the smallest seed that they would have, then the audience, the original audience, would have understood that this is the smallest seed that they would sow. If that's not really enough for those, we have this thing in the human language called hyperbole, which is just making an extreme to say an example. Now, I was thinking about this and how we see this in kind of everyday life is when a town or a city or a state where their team wins like the world championship, the Super Bowl or whatever it is, they have this parade and we see the journalists and people commenting on it and they say the whole city came out to celebrate with the team. Now, we don't say that they're disingenuous or that they're incorrect in saying that, even though we know that the whole city was not theirs. I'm sure not everyone is a fan of the sports team. But they use it to explain an example. There's a lot of people there, right? And so in this way, this is hyperbole saying that this would fit into the category of the smallest seeds known to man. And so there's no errant word here. There's no wrongdoing here. We're not saying that the author is disingenuous in this, that Jesus is wrong in saying this, right? It's a type of language that he's using. It's an example that the readers would get, that his mustard seed is so small in comparison to all the other seeds that it would fit into the category of the smallest. And Jesus says, this is how the kingdom of God starts, in just this humble beginning, a small town, born in a manger, even a small nation compared to the rest when he chose Israel to be the line of which the Messiah would come. Not that of a worldly kingdom of the world standard. Not in a large, massive group. It was Jesus plus 12. And if we want to get too crazy with this, Jesus plus 12 minus 1 plus 1 plus Paul. We want to do some apostolic math there. But Jesus always chose the quality over the quantity, the disciples over the masses of the crowd that we've seen in Mark over and over and over again. That God promises the seed in the very beginning in the book of Genesis, and then we watch the seed throughout all of the Old Testament come into finally into Christ. Come now long expected Jesus as we get into the Christmas season. And this seed starts so small and so humbly, but it grows to be a massive bush, to even that they call it a tree at times. It goes from this tiny seed that you can barely see on your fingertip to that of a 15-foot bush that expands and grows. It is by far the smallest seed into the biggest bush. In fact, this growth makes no sense. This growth almost seems impossible. It's exponential. It doesn't really seem to make sense. And we see that this is exactly what the kingdom of God was like. Small towns, small beginnings. And yet we see that the over 2,000 years, the kingdom of God has expanded into all over the world, all over the nations, to the point that even a small town of Glenwood, Minnesota is gathered together to speak on the truths of God's kingdom. This small little seed grows into this huge plant. Now this shows, not in the great power of human influence, right? And not all the changes that we wanted to make. In fact, in God has sustained it even in the attempts for us to change it, our fleshly attempts to change the way that we wanted the results to come. But it is God's providence at work. God's providence at work. That God is the one who sustains. God is the one who keeps. God is the one who grows, if we remember last week. That it's God's power, God's providence that sustains his kingdom. That sustains his kingdom. So many times I think we get it mixed up. That we look for God's work in our lives or in our nation. And many times people get caught into, where's the next big revival? Where's the next big spurge of miracles that we see? And they chase it like chasing waves, like a surfer chases waves. And they wait for the next big experience of where they see God moving. And then it's just nothing. And they say, where is God moving in my life? I don't see him moving in my life. And we forget that it's God's providence in our work, in our life every single day. Some verses about God's providence, Hebrews 1, 3. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. You want to see God's providence? He upholds all things by the word of his power. Larry read Job to you, and many times when we read Job, or you talk to Christians where you bring up Job, they read the very beginning of Job where he loses everything, and they read the very end of Job where he gains everything back. They never really read the in-between there. And it's an argument between Job and his friends and Job and God, and he's questioning and not understanding it. And God finally responds right before the confession that Job says that Larry read. And God says to him, do you hang the planets where they are? Do you hold the stars in your hand? Do you make sure that the wolves can eat? He just brings up, do you hold the oceans at bay so they don't take over the land? Tell me, do you know? Do you do it? You must, for you're questioning me. Right? But God says in his providence, he makes all things work. He holds all things by the power of his word. Just his simple speaking holds the power. God's work is evident in our lives at all times. For the fact that you even woke up and you're breathing air is God's providence in your life. You want to see God work? Just walk. Just breathe. God's providence is at work. Proverbs 19:21. For man's plans, or many plans are in the man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. That we can plan everything that we want to try to plan, but it is God's will that will be done. As Romans 8:28 says, God causes all things to work for the good for those who love God. Even some of the bad things that happen to us, as we see in Genesis 50:20, as Joseph says, what you meant for evil to his brothers who sold him into slavery and started this downward spiral of being sold into slavery, of being thrown into prison, for being wrongly accused, And he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. This is exactly where God needed me to be, and his providence, God guided me all the way through it to this point in time. God's power upholding all things, life, the world, the plans. He is in full control. God's providence is all over the place. Psalms 115:3. But our God is in the heavens and does whatever he pleases. Psalm 135:6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth. God is sovereign. He is completely sovereign. His will, his providence is on display. And when God says this is how the kingdom of God is to be, then we can't make changes to it. If this is the way that he wanted to start it, and this is the way that he wants the seed to be spread through the preaching of his word, through the preaching of the gospel message, then we can't change that. And he says that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And one of the great things is that he chooses us to work with him in that. That in his providence and his sovereign will, he chose us to work in that. John 14. I want to turn to John 14 quickly. John 14, starting in verse 12. He calls us to work. Look at his promise here. John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What a promise, what a call for us is that we will do even greater works. Now, we have to be careful with this verse. As many people have taken this to then say that they would have just as much power and authority as Christ did, as if they were able to do the same physical miracles on command as Christ did. It really elevates themselves up to that of Christ. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Can it be that that's what Jesus is saying, that you could do even greater works? Well, tell me, are you able to raise yourself from the dead? Are you able to die on a cross and face the wrath of God and for the forgiveness of everyone's sins? No. So we can't look at it as greater power, right? Greater miracles than what Jesus did. He already did the thing that no one could do. He defeated death. He took on the wrath of God and said it was finished. We can't do that. I can't die on a cross for any one of you. My blood wouldn't be sufficient in that. Only he could do that. And so it's not about that and power of physical miracles, but we have to look at it as the extent of what the work was. Jesus has 3 years of ministry, and guess who he calls then to carry on that ministry work? The disciples. And then guess who the disciples go on to? Those people of God, right? And it continues to flow and grow and grow and grow. That Jesus just had 3 years, and look at the expanse of the work that is done in the kingdom throughout all of the nations, through the missionaries, through the churches, through God's people that he has redeemed, and they go on and do the work that he has done to preach and teach the gospel, to disciple, to make disciples on all the nations, and we see this begin to grow. So it is God's providence to use us to sow the seeds, to go from the mustard seed to the bush that it is. And he says that it's going to grow into this mighty tree, this mighty bush. I want to look at four characteristics here closely of the bush here before we end. Four characteristics of the bush that we see. We'll start in verse 32. Yet when it is sown, it grows up. The first thing that we see about the bush is that it's growing. It grows up. It's constantly growing. Despite the small, humble beginning, despite the smallness of the seed, it is a constant, steady growth, and it is always growing. He chose a constant, steady growth, not a rapid, excelling growth. I remember many times in youth ministry, I would always get asked when I would do the gospel message, how many people came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and were saved tonight? Well, I can tell you how many may raise their hand, but I'll let you know in about 6 months when we see the fruit produced, when we see the growth of God in their life, as we see them being sanctified, if it actually stuck, or maybe they were part of the rocky soil. We don't know yet, right? We don't know yet. God didn't choose a growth that would be instant all the time. But instead, we have, if you remember the soils, there was one that sprouted up right away and then got choked out instantly, the rocks, because it didn't have a firm foundation. We had to trust in God's providences. This is the way he grew grows his kingdom is slow. We have to refrain from the temptation to change the seed, to change the way, to get a different, to try to get to that same result. We can't change the path that God has chosen. He has chose growth, slow growth. This is a kingdom expanded and grows. Number two, we see. So it grows up, and then it becomes larger than all the garden plants. Number two thing that we notice about the bush is that it stands apart. That the bush stands apart. It says that it becomes larger than any other plants. That it's noticeable. Compared to all others, it stands apart. It is head and shoulders above the rest. It stands apart as unique, as different than the rest of the plants in the garden, that you could walk into it and see exactly where that tree is. See the difference of it. You can notice it quickly. You can notice quickly. This is not the first time that we see this concept, this idea of a tree growing and birds nesting underneath it, as we saw in our text. Ezekiel 31, verses 1 through 6, it references Assyria and Egypt as great nations that grow up to be this tree, and then the nations around it begin to go underneath the tree. So we see that reference there. In Daniel 4, as Daniel is interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel 4, chapter 20, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of this massive tree, and Daniel's interpretation of it through the work of the Holy Spirit and through God's wisdom. He says that the tree was Nebuchadnezzar. The tree was the Babylonian Empire, and that all the nations begin to flock underneath the massive tree. Then we also see in Ezekiel 17, verse 22. Ezekiel 17, verse 22, if you want to turn there with me. One of the best noises in churches is hearing Bible pages turning. Ezekiel 17, verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, I will also take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and set it out. I will pluck it from the topmost of its young twigs and tender one, and I will plant it on the high and lofty mountain. On the high mountain of Israel I will plant it, and it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a stately cedar. And birds of every kind will nest under it. They will nest under the shade of its branches. This is the text that Jesus then quotes in Mark 4 that we read. This is Jesus' reference to it. We can see that this is prophetic in a sense. This is a prophetic statement of the Messiah coming, and this is what the seed was going to produce. And it's going to be set apart. Why is it going to be set apart? What differentiates this tree that God establishes here in Ezekiel 17 to that of Ezekiel 31 and that of Daniel 4 when he gives those examples of trees? Well, we see in Ezekiel 31, if we just read a little bit more into verse 12, God says that he is going to cut it down. Daniel 4:23, in just the very next verse, the angel comes and says, chop it down, that those nations will fall. Those trees will crumble. Those trees will go away. But what does he say about the tree of Ezekiel 17:21? Or 22, this is verse 24. And all the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. I bring down the high tree, exalt the low tree, dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will perform it. Out of all the trees that come up and go, and they might come and they look mighty and they look powerful, and people find rest underneath them, they're down. I take them down. This one will stand apart. This mustard seed bush will stand apart. This bush looks different. Not only in that of sustaining, as we see God has sustained in his providence, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, against the kingdom of God, that there is nothing that will take down the kingdom of God. He will remain. His word remains. But also, not just in sustaining, in longevity is it different. But we are set apart from all other world religions. For all other world religions is work-based. They can try to change it and say that it's not. They can try to add things to it to make it look a little bit different. But every world religion is do this, do this, do this, so you can have good karma, that you can be, I can't remember what the Hindus call it, regenerated into something new, right? We have do good works so that Allah can find you acceptable, right? We have the Catholic Church that is all works-based and make sure you do enough so that you can get to purgatory so they can pray you in or give enough money to get you in. It's all work-based, all works. What can you do to gain your salvation? What does true Christianity say? It is not of you. God is the one who worked. God is the one who saved. It is by mercy and grace, not of works. It is the thing that separates us from all other religion. This bush stands apart. So first we see that it grows. Then we see that it stands apart. Number 3, verse 32. So it grows up, it becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches. Number 3, it strengthens. Number 3, it gets stronger. Number 3, it gets stronger. It forms large branches. The kingdom of God is strengthened. It's strengthened. Remember in John 14 when we read that you will do even greater works than these, and he says, for I'm going away. Well, how does that make it? That sounds like not a good trade-off. He's going to go away. That's not good. But in the verses right after John 14 that we read, the verses then promise the helper, the Holy Spirit, that we have the Holy Spirit now indwelt inside of us, that it's not the laws written on a tablet that we have to read, but it's laws written on our own hearts, that the Holy Spirit is indwelt in us and strengthens us for good works, strengthen us to walk the Christian life. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God, again, not by works, but by the grace of God, has appeared bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. So now that we're in salvation, look at what it does. Look at how it strengthens us, the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Salvation is not just, yes, I'm changed and have a new relationship with sin and a new relationship to God, and that is awesome and amazing. But look what also it produces in our lives as the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives. It instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, right now. Looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify him for himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Zealous for good deeds. It strengthens us. It encourages us. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives grows and strengthens the bush. That we go out into the nations and we are strengthened by the work of Christ. That we are zealous for good works. Not to earn or to merit salvation, but because of what God has done in us, our response then is good works. The response is of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is not the root, it is the fruit of salvation works, as James says. Faith without works is dead. It is not the root, it is the fruit. So we see that the bush grows, that the bush stands apart, that the bush is strengthened. And then finally we see the last one, it protects. It protects. It forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest underneath its shade. It not only protects those who are saved, for the seeds are planted and we are called to be saved, but it also says that it protects the birds. Now we have to understand who the birds are. We've seen the birds in the parables that Jesus is firing back to back to back. I think sometimes we kind of mistaken that these are not in the, and like Jesus is just kind of saying something and saying something later on, but they're connected here. Don't let the titles, the parable of the seed, the parable of the mustard seed, act like it's not joined together, as we see this as a cohesive membrance. So who are the birds that we saw earlier in the parables? It was representative of Satan, those who plucked the seed off the path before it could even rest into the soil. These are the unbelievers. Even unbelievers are blessed by the protection of the bush. Even the unbelievers are and protected by the strength and the bush being set apart and the bush growing. This is a general mercy, a general love that God has, that it rains on the wicked and the godly. If we look at history, we see how many hospitals, how many schools, how many adoption agencies, how many wells were planted, especially in the beginning stages of those, are planted and funded and run by many Christian organizations. But not even just those institutions that were placed and built and funded by Christians early on, but it even says everyday life were a benefit to those who are unbelievers. I think of the text in 1 Corinthians 7, talking about a marriage where both of them were unbelievers and then one becomes an unbeliever. This is 1 Corinthians 7, 14. It says, "For the unbeliever husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy." Now, what does that mean, that our life is saving non-believers? No, that's not what it's saying. That can't be, because we see that the husband or the wife, it still remains an unbeliever. It's not talking about salvation here, but it is talking about a fruitful blessing that they receive from you being saved. And it even says that your children go from unclean, where there's no chance, there is no hope, for if both are unbelievers, there's wanting nothing to do with God. But if one's an unbeliever, the hope of God, the blessing of God, the work of the Holy Spirit in that spouse's life begins to bring hope and peace and the attributes of God into the marriage, into the kids. And so there's hope and there's a peace there that it benefits even those who are unbelievers around us. So the bush grows. The bush is set apart. The bush strengthens and the bush protects. And this is how God planned it to work. In God's providence, this is how he said it. He asked the question, how shall we look at the kingdom of God? How should we understand the picture of the kingdom of God? This is how God has established it, that the bush would start from a small, humble beginning and then grow, be set apart, be strong, and provide protection. And that is what we are doing as we do it the way that God has called us to do it. As we understand the soils, as we plant the right seed, as we practice the principles of following the principles of what God says, that we are to plant the seed, that we are to sow the seed, that we are to diligently do it, and we are to faithfully do it. When we do that, we see then that the bush and the kingdom of God expands. So what is the calling to us in closing today? What are we supposed to do with this? How can I add this to my life? Well, the first thing I want to do is to make sure that you have been saved. As we see in verse 33 of our text, with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So I want to pause here today and take the warning of that. Do you have ears to hear today? Do you have eyes to see? Are you one of his disciples where he's explaining these things to you? Are you asking for more? For today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Do not delay. Do not delay. So if you have not come to that realization, if you have not come to repentance of your sins, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and put your full trust into him, do so today. Do not walk out this building without doing so today. Number two for us to remember is that we need to trust in God's providence. To trust in God's providence. To trust in his word. To trust in the work that he is doing. To trust that he is always working in our lives, that though maybe we can't see it, we don't understand it, he is still working all things for the good, that we refrain from trying to change it, we try to change the seed, but instead we diligently and faithfully sow the seed, trust in God's providence, trust in God's work. Do not look upon the world and see the statistics of a crumbling church, but it says that God will start purifying his church first, that God will separate the goats and the sheep, that he will separate the wheat and the tares. And so we shouldn't be surprised when God begins to chastise those whom he loves and to clean up his bride for his coming. So don't look at the statistics as the church is dying. The true church is still strong. The true church is that mustard seed bush that is strong, that is protecting, that grows, that is set apart. Don't fall for the false beliefs of the world that it is just a crumbling thing. The gates of hell will not prevail. God will sustain. Trust in God's providence in your life and in the church. And number three, in closing, know that every little thing that you do as you sow the seeds, as you work in the kingdom of God, matters. Every bit that you do matters, from the smallest things to the biggest things that you do, from starting a Bible study and teaching a Bible study to preaching God's word on a Sunday morning to being part of the worship team, to smiling when someone walks by, to holding a door open, to ask someone how their day is and actually care how their day is going, not just a passing conversation as most people do. The littlest of things matter. That you, when you sow these seeds, when you come to church, you have not wasted a single minute of your day. You have not wasted a single moment. Every millisecond that you've been here this morning matters, is purposeful, and God will use it. God will use it from the time of people who came early to pray, to those who came to Sunday school, to those who are sitting here now listening to the sermon. It is not meaningless. God is working, and it is producing fruit. The seeds of God's kingdom is being sown. Many of you are not even going to remember what I said by the time that it's dinner time. You're going to be like, I don't remember maybe what Pastor Jeff said about this or what he said about that, but what I do know is that seeds have been sown. And what I do know, that God will pull that up randomly in your life when you need it the most, that the fruit will be produced at a particular time that he sees fit, that the Holy Spirit's working in all of that. And so we're not wasting a single moment in the little acts that we do to the time that we spend in God's word, in God, in praying with God, in church with each other, in fellowship. It is not wasted. I close with this verse in Colossians 3. We know this verse pretty well. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for the strengthening of our hope. Lord, we look upon this in amazement. Lord, that in your sovereign will, in your providential choice, Lord, to work into the lives of those who need to hear the gospel, Lord, you choose to use us. Lord, help us to not be afraid of that call, but Lord, challenge it head on. Lord, to take the challenge head on, Lord, that we would go to the fields, Lord, that we would sow the right seed, Lord, that forgive us for the times that we have attempted to change it or to alter it, to try to get a different result or a result quicker, but Lord, we want to focus on the correct result, and so Lord, help us to faithfully do that. Lord, help us, Lord, to trust in your providence. Lord, if there's people in here, Lord, who is looking at their life or looking at the things of the world and saying, where is God? I don't see God working. Lord, help them, Lord, make it to be so clear to them, Lord, the work that you are doing in their lives and in the world. Help us to trust in that promises. Trust in your providence. Lord, as it says, Lord, that as we work unto you, Lord, that there's a reward of inheritance, Lord. Help us to focus on that. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we would always remember, Lord, that even the smallest things that we do matter, that they're not pointless, that the time spent is not meaningless, but Lord, our job is to diligently and faithfully sow seed. Lord, we thank you for your work in our lives and the work that you are going to do through them. Lord, help us to be encouraged and emboldened, Lord, as we go forward with these truths on our heart. Lord, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.